right, friends, welcome to the show. Greg Kokel here on Stand to Reason. Tim Barnett's joining me, and because we want to talk about some things together. Tim, hi.
Hey, how you doing?
There's a little lag there coming from Canada, I think, or maybe it's just I caught it by surprise. But before we get into our conversation with Tim, there's a couple of things I want to let you know. First of all, we are actually filming this for eventual release so that you can watch the video if you want to do that and not just listen to the audio. Okay, we've been planning this for a while, and there's a possibility this one actually might be launched, though we don't have a schedule for it yet. It'll be up on YouTube somewhere, friends, so keep alert to our social media and to our webpage and whatever, and so we'll let you know when this is coming on. But I'm looking at the, looking at the picture now, and Tim looks all right because his beard is like about 2 weeks old, and that's not bad because he's got hair on the bottom of his face, not on the top. Okay, but mine is about 4 days old, and it don't look that good. I look like an old guy who hasn't been bathed for a couple of days, you know. Maybe I should be out there with a sign on the corner, you know, asking for money. So nobody gave me that warning. Be sure to shave. So
I was going to say, you look pretty good. Do you have someone over in the studio who's doing your hair and makeup?
Yeah, Kyle's raising his hand right now. So I've got this salt and pepper look right now. So, all right, I'm glad you like it. Maybe it gives me a more wizened kind of sense about me. But in any event, there's a very particular reason I have Tim on board today, and I love hanging with Tim. And you know, we'll have John on and Alan on. We got to do this kind of fun back and forth more often and get contributions from the other guys because I think they bring something valuable to the table. But Tim has had an experience I'll get to in just a moment that is broadly is going to make a point that we want you to understand about the nature of the culture in the face of Christians standing for their views. In addition to that, we just saw a video of an Australian conversation where there was an Australian brother in Christ who was on a board with a whole bunch of people that didn't share his view, and they were talking principally about homosexuality, and there was a question from the audience, and we don't have the audio on that, but we will tell you what happened, and we're going to knock that around. And the reason is because we want to equip you adequately to face what is not only coming but is already here and is increasing in intensity in terms of the kind of hostile opposition to Christians who are faithful to Christ. All right, and I have to put it that way because when the Christian and the Australian team there made a comment that all Christians believe this way, there were people that said, well, I'm not a Christian. I don't believe like you. And it should have been qualified by all Christians who follow Jesus on this issue, because there is classical Christianity and there is now progressive Christianity, which rejects virtually everything foundational about classical Christianity. And this is part of the battle in a certain sense. And we are in the midst of it because we as followers of Christ are standing up in the line of fire. And that means we take rounds. Get it? That's the way it works. Now, in America, we haven't experienced that much. America, both sides of that northern border. Although I think our Christian brothers and sisters in Canada have been having a harder time of it. But this is a point I want to make sure that every single person who listens to this show has subscribed to Solid Ground. And Solid Ground is not the only thing you get when you subscribe. It's free. You just have to let us know you want it and where you live and what your email address is. Because you'll not just get Solid Ground every other month. You're going to get a mentoring letter on alternate months. This is my active investment in your life to prepare you. It's not just what you get here on the show, which is, I think, invaluable to accomplish what we want to accomplish, all right? But it's also the written pieces that you get and you can pore over and reflect on and send on to other people. That's the Solid Ground and the mentoring letters, okay? So you go to str.org. In the upper right-hand corner, there's a square. It says subscribe. You click the square and follow the prompts. It's that simple. But I have been writing since January about the totalitarianism that is moving I'm trying to think of the best verbs because I don't want to be hyperbolic here, that is a growing threat to our freedom as followers of Christ in the United States of America. This is also applies to Canada. It is a growing threat to our freedom as followers of Christ. You need to understand the flow of events and philosophically, to some degree, what is behind the ideas so that you can recognize them and not be taken in by them, one, and secondly, be able to, in some measured way and gracious way, give an answer regarding them. Now, I am not guaranteeing to any of you that when you give an answer, it's going to be compelling. And you saw that, Tim. We'll get to the video. We'll get to talking about the video. The Australian young Michael Isles, is that how you pronounce his name?
I think so. Isles or Eyeless?
Eyeless, I-L-Y-E-S. He was magnificent under fire there, and he represents a larger organization that's, I think, some kind of legal organization defending Christians who lose their jobs because they are outspoken about their convictions in public, and this is just you can't do that, okay? Australia is particularly aggressive there, and but he was magnificent, you know, and now I kind of lost the train of thought I had, but with regards to him, watching this video, you can see the kind of hostility that is expressed. Now, people were nice to him. It's not that they're nasty all the time. This was a fairly civil interaction. But ideologically, he was persona non grata. I mean, his ideas were like barbaric, mm-hmm. and they were called hateful. Okay, yet he was able to comport himself well. But in comporting himself well, I don't know about you, Tim, but did you have any sense that anything that he said had any salutary impact on anyone that disagreed with him?
No, I didn't see anyone having their minds changed.
Like, that's a good point. Yeah.
Yeah. You know. In fact, they seemed to double down. They seemed just to be ignoring what he was saying. I think one girl at one point said, "That was a great little illustration or a great interpretation of scripture you gave."
Yeah.
But then it came back to, well, they feel hated. These people feel hated.
Yeah. And we'll get to that in a moment.
Yeah.
But what was interesting, her dismissive comment about your interpretation was when he said that the first words out of John the Baptist's mouth were repent, and the first words out of Jesus' mouth were repent.
Mm-hmm.
And when Peter gave his sermon on Pentecost, the summary when they said what should we do was repent. And of course, his point was we have to repent of sin, whatever sin it is. And, of course, they keep bringing up homosexuality. If I'm a homosexual, you're saying I'm going to hell. And he's saying, if you're a sinner and you don't repent, you're going to hell. And that's what he kept. It was strategically a great point, way to prosecute the issue, but still. And so this is part of what we want you to see. Our team at Stand to Reason wants you to see what I've expressed before is not that our lucid or careful or gracious defense of the truth is going to change minds. I don't think it's going to change many minds. But our goal is to be faithful before our audience of one and not have our minds changed by the culture or our families or people in our church who are get confused. My interest is protecting you, the flock, from the world and from the wolves. All right? And so this is the spirit in which I've been writing the series, Iron Curtain Diary in January, the Primal Heresy in March, and then May coming out, Freedom Fading. All right? And each is really important for you to have a grasp on what is happening before our eyes, because I don't want you to be confused. And we are committed, Tim and I and Amy and Alan and John and all the rest of our team, to being here for you, to helping you understand what's going on, and as best as possible, allowing you to give an answer for the hope that's within you, whether people believe it or listen to it or relent or not. That's not our responsibility. That's up to God. It's our responsibility to be the ambassadors. Okay. Now, as to the specific illustrations that we want to offer you, I want you to go first, Tim. And I noted before we got on the air that both of us have had people get up and leave in a very obvious, noticeable way in the middle of our talks as a statement against us. And I also noted that both times it's happened for each of us, it was in Canada. And I think that's partly because, as I mentioned earlier, I mean, you can comment on this if you want. I think that Canada is much further along in its kind of political correctness and its hypersensitivity to breaking with the narrative. And consequently, they're going to react more strongly. Would you say it's fair?
Absolutely. I think that many Canadians have bought into the narrative of progressive Christianity. It's infiltrated. Can you hear me okay, Greg?
Yeah, you're a little, yeah. You backed off there a little. I don't know if it's on our end or your end, but.
Okay. I was just saying that.
There, that's much better.
Okay, good. In Canada in particular, there has been many churches who have bought into a more progressive Christianity. And so when you talk about things like truth, exclusivity of Christ, you get into some of these sexual issues, gender issues, immediately you get pushback.
Mm-hmm.
And so actually the experience I want to share now is not Canada. It's actually Texas.
Oh, okay. So hold on. Wait, before you get into it. Okay.
Yeah.
I'm glad you qualified it. Okay, good. Because I didn't know that. But though you gave some illustrations that cause the so-called more progressive types, now we're talking about what's inside the church, to react aggressively.
Yeah.
Would you say abortion is in that category too?
Oh, sure.
Okay, yeah. So good. So I wrote a piece a year or two ago called Faithfulness is Not... What is it? I can look at it here. Faithfulness is not theologically complicated. That under these are issues that we're talking about. We're not talking about like, Arminianism versus Calvinism or something like where there's lots of debate and lots of verses going both directions. We're not even talking about the age of the universe. We're talking about something that there is absolutely no ambiguity in Scripture about.
Yeah.
The legitimate, whether it's right to take the life of unborn children. Mm-hmm. And there's ways that we argue, and even from Luke chapter 2, that's a slam dunk. Okay, Luke chapter 1, rather, when John the Baptist as a fetus is in the presence of Jesus as a fetus. Okay, whether Jesus is the only way of salvation, that's like everywhere. Mm-hmm. Okay, whether homosexuality or other sexual sins are wrong. I mean, duh. You know, it's like the marriage bed should not be undefiled for... homosexuals and fornicators and adulterers will be judged. I'm not even sure if homosexuals is in that verse in Hebrews, but the point is that God covers all those sexual concerns in the Bible. It's not like he's picking out one.
Yeah.
So these are not like, well, that's a gray matter, but it's not gray. There's nothing gray about it, mm-hmm. You know? And so, but this is the ways that many Christian churches are defecting for the world. That's what a wolf in sheep's clothing is. It's like they're part of us. They're one of us. They call themselves us, and they're in our communities, but they are denying the things that are central to Christianity, but they are, and then they are affirming the point of view of the rest of the world on those points, and they think that's Christian, you know. So anyway, friends, you're going to keep hearing me go this direction for a long time, as long as it keeps happening, because I want to warn you and protect you and argue for the truth. So, Tim, what happened in Texas?
So, and Greg, just before I get to that, because this is a really good point, I wasn't speaking at a university where you'd expect there to be a lot of pushback. These churches where this has occurred in has been churches that are solid churches. Okay. And so it's surprising when in the middle of a Sunday morning service, people start getting up. Okay. And you know, when they get up in groups like this, they're not all heading to the bathroom. Okay. Mm-hmm. They're upset. And so I was in Texas. This was, man, over a year ago. It feels like yesterday, but with COVID and everything, it's been over a year. And I was speaking on truth that morning. And so as part of my teaching strategy, I'm going to be talking about relativism, and rather just laying out, here's a definition of relativism, I want the people to see relativism in action, to be able to identify it for themselves. And so one of the techniques I use is to show a video. And it's a very popular video. Many people have seen it because it went viral on YouTube. It's a video of a young man. He's about 5'5". Okay. He heads to the University of Washington, and he puts
the size is relevant to the point.
It is relevant because he's a shorter white guy, and he starts asking, Caucasian. He asks, different students, what would you say if I said to you that and he starts this way, I'm a woman, and you get responses. Then he takes it to the next level. He says, what if I said I'm a Chinese woman? Okay, what if I said I'm a 6'5" Chinese woman? Okay, what if I said I'm a, and then I think he ends by asking if I said I was 7 years old. Okay, so mm-hmm. and my point, and I even qualify the video by saying, look, I'm not weighing in on the transgender issue, because I know as soon as he says, what if I said I'm a woman, people in the audience are, oh, what's he talking about now? I'm not getting into that issue at the moment. All I want the audience to see is the reactions that the students give. When he asks the question, what would you say? Just listen to their reactions, because their reactions are very telling. They say things like, well, I'm not willing to say that you're wrong. I would never do that. It's kind of like a true for you, but not for me kind of thing. And so I want to show that relativism has, whether these students know it or not, they have been impacted by relativism, that there is no objective truth out there. Truth is subject. It's determined by the person making the claim.
That's the inside-outside distinction that I make, that I think is a simple way to distinguish between them. Is truth based on something outside of us, or is it based on something inside of us? And every one of these students that are responding to the questions keep, and it becomes increasingly difficult, which is the point, keep affirming what the person believes on the inside of themselves as the relevant truth of reality.
Yeah. You can see the students are even uncomfortable as it goes. What would you say if I'm a woman? And it's like, wow, no problem. Nice to meet you, the one guy says. Nice to meet you. But then when he says, oh, I'm a Chinese woman, you can see they're kind of feeling a little uncomfortable now. He asked, would you say that I'm wrong? Oh, no, I would never say that you're wrong. Maybe I wouldn't believe you, but I wouldn't tell you you're wrong. And then he keeps going. And when he says, what if I told you I'm a 7 year old? I think the one guy says something like, well, you know, you could enroll in a kindergarten class. I guess that'd be okay. He won't say that he's wrong. He won't affirm some outside, objective reality, truth. Mm. Okay, so I showed this video. It's not meant to be the showpiece of the talk. It's not even a core thing. It's just, here's this illustration I want to draw from the video. We're talking 60 seconds and it's done.
It's a great illustration, though. I mean, it is perfectly apt for your point.
Sure. This is when people start getting up. They start heading for the door. Now, I just keep going. And, we're professionals. We just keep doing our thing. And what happened was, I guess, some of these individuals went to the internet. Okay? They took to social media. And what they did, and this is where things got aggressive, they got out of hand. They started going to the Google reviews for the church and posting nasty comments. Like, this is the worst church. they're homophobic, they're transphobic, it just became this big thing. And before you know it, there was all these comments flooding in. And then all this, and you think that would be enough. No, now they want to attack me personally. In fact, someone they found my Instagram handle, and they actually posted on Instagram, "Hey, here's Tim Barnett's Instagram handle. Let's," and I'm not joking, they said, and it's a quote, "let's go bully him. Let's go bully him." And so a bunch of people showed up on my Instagram account, and they started, and I eventually had to make my account private so that everyone and his brother and sister didn't show up there to post nasty stuff. It turned out, we did some investigating the church. I felt terrible for the church, because here they are, a great church, getting just dragged through the mud by people who never even were at the service. This is what we ended up finding out. One guy was from California. He wasn't in Texas. He wasn't at the service, but he made it seem like he was there with what he was saying.
But it was somebody from the service, or multiple people from the service, which means they're people who are part of the church that instigated a pogrom against their own church.
That's right. That's right.
I mean, just pause for a moment, folks. Just think of that. We're going to go out to the world because we disagreed with something we heard, which wasn't anything that they actually heard. It just was touching on the edges of something. You were not guilty of any of the things they said, but it was an opportunity for them to scream because you got close to them, and they were willing to instigate a pogrom against their own church because of this indiscretion. You guys were stepping out of line, or you were too close to stepping out of line. And then, of course, all the rest of the bullies climb on board. I'm actually a bit surprised that he used the word, because I think it is a fair description. The anti-bullying crowd are the biggest bullies on the block. And they make it a point, and this is part of our point here, to punish dissent. Now, when you read, friends, the May issue of Solid Ground, where I talk more explicitly about the nature of totalitarianism, and that it's not just the same as authoritarianism, like a dictator, that's not the same as being a totalitarian. Totalitarian is meant to encompass the totality of your life and ideas. It isn't just to have have some jackboot on the neck of freedom. Mm-hmm. It is to change the way you look at reality and force people to see the world the way you see it. This is Big Brother stuff. This is 1984 stuff. And this is, of course, exactly what's happening, that once the pressure is put on by these forces, people end up going along with it. They are persuaded, or they are forced into pretending like they are persuaded and adopting, for all intents and purposes, this point of view, which in our case is a worldview, this point of view that they want to enforce. Mm-hmm. Through what soft totalitarianism, which is what you saw here, it's the people forcing other people, not the government, okay? The people forcing other people and punishing them. And that was part of what we saw was in question in the Australian discussion, because there was a sports person who had texted in a way that his employers did not like, and so they canned him, and he lost his livelihood. I don't know if he was replaced or would have repaired to that circumstance or not. But this is the way. But the hard totalitarian is when the government steps in. And that's happening as well in Canada on certain things. But the U.S. is a little bit behind Canada in that regard. But this is what we see.
Greg, what's really fascinating to me, because I was so surprised when I started hearing about the nasty messages and everything else, because I actually hadn't said anything. All I had done was play a video, and then we moved on. Okay. And yet the comments were, Tim is a hater. Mm-hmm. Tim is a transphobe. Tim is a homophobe. I didn't talk about homosexuality, but these were the names that got thrown around just for showing this particular video. Mm-hmm. Okay.
And notice, by the way, that the video did show the foolishness of this entire approach, and it all showed it. Watch this. It showed it with a person who is simply asking questions. And so he was using Columbo and also taking the roof off, because he's showing, here's where this view, if you just say reality is what the person believes, okay, here's some other examples of that. And then people who I think are, Tim, really down deep are common sense realists. They know the difference between reality and fiction, believe and make believe and all that other stuff, you know, but they got this, they're going along with this narrative because it there's a payoff for them personally. Then when it gets on the extreme, they can't, they just, as you said, they're wrestling. There's this dissonance right now, they're feeling inside, you know, between the narrative that they believe in and want to promote and the obvious reality before their eyes. Mm-hmm. And so you have this struggle that you can watch.
And this is part of the teaching process. I don't mention the transgender issue. I show that video. Mm-hmm. And then, I mean, we can look at other extremes. I think I mentioned there's a gentleman in the Netherlands named Emil Rattleband. I don't know, people may recognize the name because he is now a 70-year-old. He was 69 at the time. And his doctor told him that he had the body, the physique of a much younger man. And so he went to the government and said, I want to change my age to 49. And he used some of the same talking points that have been used in the transgender issue. I didn't bring that up, though. I just said, look, here's a guy. He feels 49. So is he 49 or not? Well, no, he's 69. You can't change your age that way. And yet this a similar thinking goes, well, I feel a certain way, therefore I am that way. Mm-hmm. And I mean, what's a little bit ironic, or maybe ironic's not the right word, these people felt hated, therefore I was a hater.
Yeah. Right?
And we're going to come back to that word, but that's the name I got called. I mm-hmm. was spreading hate. Mm-hmm. just for bringing this, just for talking about the issue of truth, what makes something true.
Mm-hmm. You know, what happened to me, and it was a little different. It was similar in the sense that people got walked out, but I reacted a little differently than you did. You mentioned, yeah, we're professionals. We keep going and we just ignore it and we keep moving. This professional didn't keep going, as it turned out. And maybe this is ill-advised what I did, but I'll tell you what I did. In my mind, it was principled. Though I think, hold on. I think that I think I was bugged a little bit, and so I don't know how much of this was informed by, like, all right, doggone it, you know, I got something to say about what's going on here, you know. But I do think that the point was a legitimate one. I had actually made some statement about the dangers of Islam. All right, now if you follow news closely, you will not have virtually, and this is not hyperbole, I mean this literally, and I mean the word literally, you know, just for my daughter Eva, who misuses that word all the time, my 13-year-old. If you are watching the news, you will literally not be able to have hardly a single day where there has been not some act of vicious violence, a grotesque violence perpetrated by a Muslim in the name of Islam somewhere in the world. All right? It's ongoing and constant. All right? It is the most dangerous religion in the world. And Christianity, or Christians and Jews, are the mortal enemies of Muslims. All right? These are just facts. That's all I'm offering. And I said something, and it had p- p- part to do with my talk, and I don't remember exactly what the talk was, but it had, I made this comment, and all of a sudden I see people getting up. And honestly, at first I thought they're going to the bathroom, you know, blessed are the pure in heart, right? Oh yeah, this got an emergency here. And, but there were too many people for an emergency, right? And then I realized, okay, they're reacting to what I said about Islam. Now, again, this is in Canada where the sensitivities are much stronger. And plus, apparently, as I recall, this was within a week or so of some kind of terrorist attack on a mosque somewhere in Canada. Now, this doesn't happen very often, but it did. And I can entirely appreciate that people are sympathetic to the victims of that. And I don't think that's justified in any way, shape, or form. Because even though the religion Islam is hostile to Christianity, and then many who follow the religion in its original form, so to speak, the one that Muhammad advanced, also are open to terrorist attacks. That isn't the case of most Muslims. All right. So I'm saying something about Islam, not about Muslims. And it certainly doesn't deserve a response in kind on some innocent people in a mosque. Okay. However, this was kind of fresh in their mind, and I think their sensitivities were heightened as a result, and off they went. So I stopped my talk. And I said, apparently there are some here that are offended by the comment I just made. Okay? I just want to note that I said nothing that wasn't accurate and true. And I'm not offering it in a disparaging or mean way, probably something to that effect. So if you are offended so much that you want to get up and leave, you are welcome to do so right now. And I will wait for a few moments until you go. And then I'll continue my talk. And a couple more people got up and left. And then I was able to continue with those who wanted to hear what I had to say. Now, maybe that was a little bit of a bold stroke. But it was my way of saying I am not going to be cowed or feel punished by your exit. If you want to exit because you're offended, you are free to go. It's all right. But that doesn't change the truth of what I've just said. Okay. So that was a little different approach, and I'm not suggesting you should have done that, Tim. You know, I'm sure you had great instincts in the circumstance, but it does show that the nature of kind of the things that we're dealing with. And for both of us, I think this happened pre-COVID, so over a year ago. Mm-hmm. But things have actually gotten more intense since then. So let's take a moment and talk about just if you want to explain the video, which I watched that you sent me, and you talked about it with me earlier today at staff meeting, mm-hmm. About the group that was in Australia, and they were having this interview, and Martin Iles, I-L-Y-E-S, I think it is, but looked to me to be the sole, as far as I could tell, the sole conservative evangelical kind of Christian there that was making the case regarding, or at least standing for classical Christianity with regards to homosexuality, which was the issue.
So I woke up this morning, as many of you do. I, you know, grabbed my phone and started scrolling through some stuff, and Facebook, I thought maybe I'd like this video. So I clicked on it, started watching it, and it starts. So it's somewhere in Australia, just judging by the accents and the content that they're debating. And there's a man in the audience. He's in his 60s, identifies as an openly gay man. Has a partner of over 30 years, and he's asking a question, and his question is actually a great question. How would Jesus respond? The meat of his question is, how would Jesus respond to Israel Folau, I think is how you pronounce his name. He's a rugby player. He's actually, I think, one of the number one rugby players in the Australian league. And
that's a big deal.
It is a big deal.
The Aussies.
And he is an outspoken Christian. And he uses his Instagram account to essentially just post Christian verses, Bible verses. And what got him in a lot of hot water was he posted the Bible verse in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, which says, "Do not be deceived." And it lists, here are a number of people, a number of sins that will not inherit the kingdom of heaven, right? And it goes through, and men who practice homosexuality is on the list. But it wasn't the only sexual sin
on the list.
It's exactly. It's not it the only sin.
Also, drunkenness was on there. And I think if you're a swindler or something like that, I think that might
idolatry,
be on there.
Idolatry, reviler.
Yeah, idolatry, right. And by the way, and just if I could underscore this so people don't miss it,
yeah.
The way Paul starts the verse is really important. Read those. Yeah. We said, what, three or four words again?
Do not be deceived.
Do not be deceived. Do not be. How timely.
Yeah.
In case you're wondering, if you've heard otherwise from other people who identify as Christians, just saying, I don't want you to miss this, do not be deceived, for neither A, B, C, D, E, F, G, L, G, B, T, Q. That's not a very good joke. The point, but of course, that's right in there. It's all this, yeah. And that's in there, right?
Yeah.
These will not inherit the kingdom, but such were some of you.
Yeah.
And now you have been cleansed. Cleansed means you're washed of something morally filthy.
Yeah.
All of those kinds of things, and now you lead a different kind of life at this point. So that was the verse he put up.
That's right. And his comment that came along with it was, repent. Mm-hmm. We all need to repent. But because of that one particular sin on the list, homosexual behavior, that got him in big trouble with the league, and he was fired from the team.
Mm-hmm.
So this is the discussion that's happening. Should he be fired? Should he have been fired? And should he be able to return to his job?
Point of information, there was a policy that in social media, you can't say these kinds of things.
Yeah.
Okay. And so I thought a rather weak point that was brought up by somebody on the panel was, well, after all, they did have a policy.
Yeah.
And so the real thing is he violated the policy, and somebody from the audience made the comment, well, why shouldn't he be allowed to say what he wants in his private life? You know, where do they get off saying this? That's soft totalitarianism. When your boss tells you, here's what you can say on the job and in private, or else we'll fire you, that's soft totalitarianism.
Yeah. What's interesting, though, is the 60-year-old openly gay man who's raising his question, his main question, his concern isn't the violating some social media protocol,
right.
You know, something that was set up. His question is, what do you think Jesus would say to what you're doing, you know, if he were here? And he makes the claim, he uses the word hate. He says, you know, he feels hated. And how can Israel, this football rugby player, be allowed to make people feel hated? And so here's this guy, and I'm now hooked. I got to watch the rest of this video.
Okay, let me jump in again though.
Sure.
Just so clear, because there really is a distinction here. At some point in the discussion, a woman makes the point about the feeling.
Yeah.
But this is not a distinction that is usually made by people. They are feeling hated, and so they are being hated.
Yeah,
is the way this is treated, which is why he didn't say to Martin on the panel that I'm feeling hated from you. He's saying essentially, you are hating me. Now, it's justified by the fact that he feels hated. So feeling hated and being hated are the same. But I needed to make that distinction because that's something that people need to keep in mind. They aren't the same.
Yeah.
I'll come back to this in a moment, but go ahead, Tim.
Yeah. So I have to hear now, what is this Martin character going to say? It seems like he's in a tough spot. How's he gonna respond? And he begins, and I thought, man, this guy, does he listen to Stand to Reason? Because one of the things we try to teach is to ask the what do you mean by that question, to be very careful with the words that we use. And he says, before I get to answering your question about Israel and this other stuff, you use the word hate. And what I want to talk about, he's like, we got to define what we mean by hate. Because he says, as a Christian, we are not to hate our brothers. In fact, that what Jesus says, that's akin to murdering our brother. Mm-hmm. Jesus makes this in our hearts, right? Murder in our hearts. And so we are commanded to love, not hate.
Yeah,
and
he actually does give a definition from, you know, he characterized it as this feeling of deep animosity in which you wish harm on another person. Yeah. And then Jesus says that's akin to murdering them in their heart. And it was so nice that he gave it a definition that is appropriate to the word. And the minute you give it a definition appropriate to the word, it becomes clear that, first of all, no Christian should be doing this. And that probably most Christians are not doing this.
Yeah.
Because that isn't what is evidenced in their comment. They're making a moral distinction. They're not expressing their own animus against the person in question.
And his point was to argue what Israel and other Christians are doing when they call people to repentance, all people to repentance, is not an act of hate. We're not trying to harm you. We're not trying to make you feel bad. This is an act of love because it's when you repent that you enter into eternal life. You repent and believe. This is part of the process. In fact, he said that when he found out that he was a sinner and repented was the greatest day of his life. I thought that was a great point.
That was a great line, wasn't it?
Because he's talking with actually one of the panel members who says, so what, I'm supposed to repent? He basically says, I'm not gonna do that.
Yeah.
So there's this there was this discussion about the word hate, and I thought, man, you don't see this kind of careful thinking in these kinds of discussions. It's here's this guy in the audience who's been planted there. He is a gay man who has been with a partner for 30 years. Who are you to make me feel this way? Mm-hmm. You hater. Mm-hmm. And it's almost like, man, it's everything stacked against this Martin guy. And yet here comes Martin with some very careful thinking and a very articulate response. Mm-hmm. And I thought we need more Martins to be able to engage this particular topic, such a sensitive topic. Mm-hmm.
Well, by the way, Amy has just posted a note. It's Martin Iles, I-L-E-S, okay? And so that's good. Appreciate that. And I suspect she's also going to post with the show notes a link, and so that people can actually watch this man in action. It was discomforting for me to watch. Because I always picture myself sitting in the hot seat there, and I've been in that seat many times in the past in a public forum like that, sometimes on TV and or radio, you know, or in front of an audience or something. So it's not a fun place to be, but it's a necessary place for some Christians to be. And he comported himself magnificently and didn't talk too long. He covered his points because there were six people or so on the panel. And and there was a fairly capable panel leader who didn't let anyone kind of hog the mic too long. It was moving it along rather briskly. And so Martin was very aware of that and answered the challenges. And so he did great. There was one time he jumped in on somebody else and the gal really crabbed at him, which is probably an overreaction, but he backed off immediately and let her finish. She had been talking for a while. But this is the gal that actually made the point that the issue here is not whether he's being hated or not, but whether he feels he's being hated or not. Remember that?
Yeah. And Greg, you and I both had a very similar observation And Martin didn't take this route. And I know you want to make a comment about it. I thought the exact same thing as you. Mm-hmm. That is, if it's all about feeling hate, if that's what makes someone a hater, then here's where I would have gone. And I think you mentioned you would go mm-hmm. the same place. Here's Martin up there, and he is in the hot seat. Virtually everyone who's made a comment has said something in disagreement to what Martin has said. I mean,
there wasn't just a disagreement. He's being characterized as doing something immoral, unkind, unworthy of the human being with which he's talking, with whom he's talking, right?
That's right. And so at that moment, it might have been a good tactical move to just stop and say, look, I've been sitting up here and I feel hated by you people. Does that mean that you are all haters? And I think most of those people would say, no, I'm not hating you. No, you guys don't understand. I feel hated up here. I mean, you got the guy who just asked the question called me a hater. Some of the people on the stage, they were in agreement that if you feel hated, that means the person is a hater. So, okay, then if we're going to apply this logic, if all it takes is for me to feel hated, then that means you are all haters as well.
Right. That's taking the roof off.
Yeah.
We're taking your point of view and giving it for a test drive and see how it applies in different circumstances. Of course, when their ox is getting gored, well, that's a different matter, isn't it? And by the way, had he done this, it would have been fully legitimate. And I think this kind of thing needs to be done more often, because notice that what made the person feel hated was a characterization, merely a characterization that his behavior, his lifestyle was wrong. Okay. And that's all that's required for people to become completely unglued and to feel utterly ill-abused by, in this case, the Christian, all right? But those who were coming back at him were not just – those who were coming back at Martin were not just saying that what he is doing is not appropriate. They are calling him a hater and disparaging him in multiple ways. You know, and he comported himself wonderfully. He didn't respond in kind. But the point I'm making is he was getting more, if you want to use the word, abuse than was ever heaped upon anybody else by any Bible verses that were posted in a tweet. But that didn't seem to be in the least wise a violation. And so this is an insight I want to offer to our listeners, who many of you know this, but and we've mentioned it many times, but this tolerance is a one-way street with these folk, and hate is a one-way street. And all the other things they accuse Christians of doing, they are doing, this is called practical suicide. In other words, they're doing the very thing that they're telling Christians that they're wrong for doing it. So in practice, they are mimicking the behavior, and more so, and it doesn't bother them a bit. It never occurs to them that they are doing something morally inappropriate, you know, but they are doing exactly the same thing. It is only legitimate. Let me back up. It's only illegitimate for the Christian to judge, and it is only legitimate for the objector to judge. Mm-hmm. It's a one way street. And this needs to be pointed out more often. And when you do, I think what would have happened, the way you role played it, Tim, is perfect. When you do, when you ask the question and you say, look, I've felt anguish from the beginning. And incidentally, don't say this unless you feel it. Okay. But I know I was feeling it for him when I was up there. The anguish and the hurt and the opposition and the name calling he's experienced. He could say it. I've been feeling this hurts. This hurts to sit here emotionally. I'll be really honest with you. And not only those who oppose me, which is most people on this panel, but members of the audience and everybody else that is actively applauding them when they make their point. That applause is all against me. I have felt your hatred. Now, having said that, are you haters? And they will, I promise you, they will hardly understand the question. There is no possibility. Are you kidding me? How could I be a hater? I'm a lover, not a hater. You're the hater. And they would just, and then they'll just compound their error without realizing that the practical suicide that's taking place here.
If our viewers, if our listeners want to see this practical suicide in action as we just role played it, you just got to go to YouTube, type in Jordan Peterson, Channel 4 News.
Oh, there you go.
And you remember the, so what you're saying is.
Yeah, that's right.
I mean, this is a famous interview. And what he does is exactly as we just described. She said, well, you make these people feel bad when you don't use their pronouns. That it was over the pronoun discussion, the mm-hmm. transgender deal.
Because that's what launched him into public visibility, his refusal at University of Toronto to play along with this. I'm not doing it.
Yeah. And at one point, he says, man, this is, well, to be honest, I've felt really uncomfortable since I've been here with you. And you've really, you know, came at me. Does that mean, and he, you know, does that mean that you're a hater? Does that mean that you're intolerant? And she stopped. I mean, it was almost like the you know, quarter fell in the meter. She didn't know what to say. Now he ended up saying gotcha, which probably wasn't a great response. So we're not using this as a model for how you should respond.
Yeah, but he didn't need to do that because it was clear by her silence and stuttering and stammering. And even when he tried to move forward a little bit, she said, stop, I'm just trying to process this. And it's the simplest example of practical suicide, self-refutation. And this brilliant woman who is handy in these kind of interviews, she didn't have a category for that, even though it applied perfectly in the circumstance that he's describing. And by the way, the original question that was asked in the Australian interview, what would Jesus do, as I recall, was not explicitly answered. There was a lot of detail in response to it. And there was a statement, you know, about repent and whatever. But I think a fair response might have been what Jesus would have done is, well, the question to ask is not what Jesus, if you want to know what Jesus would have done, WWJD, you have to ask WDJD, what did Jesus do?
Yeah.
What did he do? And here's one thing he did. Go and sin no more. Mm-hmm. All right? Go and sin no more. Woman caught in adultery. Mm-hmm. Let you who are without sin cast the first stone. Everybody's jumping on that one like you judgmental people. All right. Well, this is actually a very complex circumstance. Most people don't understand all what's going on there. And Jesus magnificently managed through it all. He didn't condemn her because he was not a witness to the crime. Mm-hmm. And so he could not condemn her. Is there no one here to condemn you? No, neither do I condemn you. Okay? He can't. You've got to have witnesses to that crime. They were all gone. But he's not saying that your action was not condemnable. Yeah. And he showed that by his next statement. Go and what? Sin no more. So this is what Jesus actually did. He talked to somebody who was in sexual sin, and he said, go and sin no more. And that's the act of repentance that Martin Isles was making reference to. And I mean, that's the answer to the question. The thing is nobody on that panel who disagreed with Martin was interested in repentance. They were not interested in doing what was good and right and true, at least not with regards to Jesus. But since the person asked, what would Jesus do? What was the point of the question if you're not interested in doing what Jesus would have done? They think Jesus was going to side with them. Yeah. And there's this psalm, I don't know where it is around, but there's a line in there. And God is chastising the sinner in there. And here's the line. He said, you thought I was just like you. You thought I was just like you. No, 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 no. You got another thing coming. Go ahead, Tim. We got about 2 minutes here.
Yeah, I was just going to say that you could tell when he's asking that question, what do you think Jesus would do? He is assuming, he knows what Jesus would do. Mm-hmm. Jesus is going to come and say, look it, live and let live. Yeah. Just love your neighbor, love sweet love. This is the progressive Jesus. This is the Jesus that is made in our own image. Hey, look at that. Jesus agrees with all of my beliefs, that kind of thing.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And
he's so just like me.
I think he was a little bit stunned when Martin started talking about repentance from sin, because Jesus did preach that. Go and sin no more. And he could have gone to Matthew 19 and just, you know, here's what Jesus said about marriage, relationship.
Mm-hmm. And it's interesting that the way he responds, one man with one woman becoming one flesh for one lifetime, is our summary of that, is cisgendered. Okay, it's cisgender normative, it's heteronormative, not just heterosexual, and there's your word on marriage. That's Jesus' view. So that is wildly politically incorrect.
Yeah, and so the Jesus that this man was asking for was not a Jesus he wanted. It was a Jesus that he is in rebellion against. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And I mean that, and this is where I knew as soon as the question came up, this is going to be uncomfortable. This guy thinks he knows what Jesus is like. He
got it nailed.
He doesn't know who Jesus is, mm-hmm. and someone needs to explain that to him.
Well, I still have ahead of me sometime down the line where I'm going to read through the Gospels just to look at what Jesus said about love, because here's my suspicion, and this has been borne out through other kinds of studies like this. He didn't say much. He said a lot about other things, but he didn't say much. He had a lot to say at the Upper Room Discourse to the disciples at the end of his life, but he wasn't the guy who was preaching love, 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 and let's all get along. That was not his message. Tim, thank you for, you know, it's 3 hours later where you're at. I know your daughter just banged her head. She's bleeding all over somewhere. Your wife's taking care of her right now.
And, yeah. We'll get her fixed up.
Yeah, so you got to take care. Thank you for spending the time. It's always an absolute treat to have you on board.
Thanks for having me, Greg.
Okay, buddy. That's it for this hour, friends. Another hour coming up. If you're online, we got a full line of callers coming, so stay with us. I'm Greg Kokel for Stand to Reason. Give them heaven, okay? Bye-bye now.